And we carry on in our study of the book of Acts. Last week was a very well-known passage in which we again reviewed how God met Saul. Please forgive me for interchanging Saul-Paul. We'll talk about that as we go along in the book of Acts. The actual biblical reference to his name as Paul doesn't start until Acts chapter 13. But we have this record of scriptural identification as Saul as we're going through these chapters. But it's the same guy. Saul meaning destroyer, Paul meaning builder. What a transformation in his life occurred from being a destroyer to becoming a builder. And so we're going to learn a little bit more about that as we go through the books or the chapters of this book to come. I trust that as you have been going along with this, you have been learning more and more about what it is that Saul was called to do. As we go through the book of Acts, there's Peter and there's Paul or Saul, and all these different individuals were used of the Lord for building his kingdom after he ascended into heaven. Tremendous task was left before them. Go and tell everybody about who Jesus is and what he taught us so that we can have people follow him, obedient to his instructions. That's what it means. Follow Jesus by being obedient to his instructions. So today we're going to see a little bit more of what happens to Saul immediately following his conversion, his turning from being the destroyer of God's people to the builder of God's people. And I have a question for you that I'm going to answer for you as we go through the morning, but I'll put the question out there right now for you. The time in which Paul or Saul became a Christian until the time when he was commissioned to become a missionary, how much time elapsed between those two periods in his life? Don't answer out loud. It may surprise you as to what the answer is. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for your word. It is our textbook for understanding you, your love for us, our relationship potential with you, and how all the instructions of how your prescription for life is to be applied in our lives. So teach us again today as we look into this journey of Saul in the early days of following you that we might learn from it for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Saul immediately starts preaching. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Right after his conversion, after he got his eyesight back, and he's in Damascus, and he immediately starts sharing what has been a very opposite message from what he had come to Damascus with. He was coming to Damascus to destroy the Christians. And now he's coming there to say, you all need to follow Jesus. Wow. You can imagine. Tremendous change of tone. It says there in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He starts preaching. But all that heard him were amazed. It says in verse 21, and said, is not this he that it destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Isn't this the guy who came here to arrest us all? And the answer is, yes, that's the guy. Same guy. He came there here to arrest us all. The listeners are skeptical on your outline. The listeners are really skeptical. Is this a trap? Is he pretending to be a believer so that he can kind of figure out who's a true follower of Jesus and then quickly arrest us and complete his mission to take us back to Jerusalem bound? They were very skeptical. And it says there, verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. And then this word, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he's a strong preacher. Of course, Paul was strong in everything he did. We know that. That was his personality. He was a strong guy. If he felt and believed something, you were bound to hear it, and you were bound to hear it forcefully. And so as he began this preaching ministry to those folks there in Damascus, they were confounded. It's an interesting word when you go into the actual Greek. They weren't amazed in the sense of awed. They were troubled, and effectively the word there is he created a tumult. He created a tumult. Stirred everything up. His knowledgeable, strong approach confounded the Jews. I want to just help you with something here, because the scriptures doesn't necessarily go chronological. So at the end of verse 22, before we get into verse 23, there were some things that happened in Paul's life that aren't recorded here, but they're recorded in other places in the scripture. And so on your outline, it says there were years of preparation. Paul was born in Tarsus, an Israelite, because his parents were Jewish and they're Israelite parents, but he was a Roman citizen as well, living in Tarsus, which was part of the broader Roman Empire outside of the Israel domain. He was saved in Damascus at about 34 AD. So how old was he when he got saved? He was born in 5, 29, approximately 29 years old when the Lord met him on that road to Damascus. From there, the scripture tells us, by his own testimony, he traveled to Arabia. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to bounce around a little bit because it helps us understand the progression of his life. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is sharing his testimony. In the first letter he wrote, Galatians, the book of Galatians, is the very first letter that Paul wrote in his life of ministry. And in that first letter, he goes to kind of explaining his call to ministry. In verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, it says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." So there's a break in the chapter timeline here in this record in Acts where he says, immediately after that, I spent time in Arabia. Now, I've got a map coming up here. I can use my little pointer to give you an idea where we're talking about here. All right, can we get it there? So he's in Damascus. He'd gone from Jerusalem to Damascus to try and capture all the saints. From there, it says he went down into Arabia. That's a very interesting point, because we know from the biblical account that Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness desert of Arabia being prepared for ministry. We know that Elijah spent 40 days at Mount Horeb in Arabia preparing for ministry that God had left for him to do when he was running away after the whole experience of Mount Carmel. And we know that Jesus went into the wilderness to prepare for ministry for 40 days. So we see Paul, by some direction, going down into the area of Mount Horeb in Arabia, again for some wilderness training. He didn't go to seminary. He'd been through all that. He'd been through all the Jewish training as a Pharisee. He didn't need any more academic training. He went into the wilderness to learn dependence on God. Often was the case in these leaders that we see in scriptures. And I've left some scriptures on your outline there. The only one I want to change is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. It's verse 8, not verse 3. It's my mistake. It's a typo. It should be verse 8 if you want to correct your outline. in which Elijah tells the story of how he went there after the experience at Mount Carmel. So we see this wilderness experience of training. And the Bible tells us that he was there for about 3 years. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, it goes on to explain, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the disciples saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So after his time there in the wilderness and time in Damascus when he got back from the wilderness in Arabia, he ends up there in Damascus again, and he on verse 23 of our account in the book of Acts in chapter 9. And after that, many days were fulfilled. That after that many days covers those 3 years. Are you with me now? We've got to follow this, okay, because this is the life of Paul. But their laying await was none. But then he says, but after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. He's all excited about his new faith. He's just bubbling over with wanting to bring everybody to follow Jesus. And the people who are listening basically respond with anger. And they're ready to kill him. Did they see him as a traitor to Jewish faith? Maybe. Did they not like his style because he's a very forceful individual? Don't know. But they lay in wait to kill him. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. This is the question we ask the kids. He escaped death in a basket. And he goes to Jerusalem for 15 days, as it said there in Galatians chapter 1. Then he returned to Damascus. That's 37 AD. So how old is he now? Born in 5, 37 AD, he's 32 years old. Okay? While he's there, we carry on with the scripture reading here in chapter 9, verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and delivered and believed not that he was a disciple." So eventually, after his time in Damascus, he went down to Jerusalem to join in with the headquarters of the Christian faith at that point, with the believers there. And at that point, he again ran into trouble. They didn't believe him. They just couldn't bring their head to wrap around the fact that this guy who was out there capturing us and killing us has all of a sudden become one of us. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem for a period of time. There is the marvelous work of what God does in the heart of a person. But as we learned even in Paul's moment of meeting with God on the road to Damascus, very close to Damascus, God used, remember Ananias? He used him to come and say, God has sent me to bring you to have your eyesight again and to bring you to full understanding of the faith. God uses people. God uses people. And in this case, as a new zealous convert for Jesus, God brings along a Barnabas for Saul. I make the point because you think back in your life, if you've been a believer for any length of time at all, who did God use to encourage you in your faith? I'm sure there's somebody. Maybe it was a youth worker, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was an uncle or grandma or somebody in your life who came along and encouraged you in your faith. The ministry of Barnabas is amazing. And we see it in Scripture again and again. He also mentored John Mark. And he's a man who is an encourager, used of God, to bring people to stronger walk and faith in the Lord. Barnabas comes along and is his advocate. He says, I will defend Saul. I know he's a genuine believer. and he stood strong with him. Have you ever done that for somebody? Have you been a Barnabas? Has someone come along in life where you say, look, this guy has potential. Don't discount him. Let's reach out and support him and encourage him. Barnabas' name means consolation or comfort. He was from the island of Cyprus, which is just south of Tarsus in the Mediterranean Sea. So God brings him along. And while he's there in Jerusalem, trying to sort this out there, it continues on in our text, and it says there, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they were about to slay him. Another time in his life. Christians can get that angry? Really? Oh. And so the men that were there with Saul, verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, down to Caesarea doesn't speak about geographically south. It speaks about Jerusalem being up in the hill country, and they brought him down to the Mediterranean coast, Caesarea being a port city, to have him take a ship and move north towards Tarsus. Then had the churches rest. Isn't that, think about that. Here's God amazingly turned around Saul from being a destroyer to a builder, but in his zeal and his immaturity and his tendency to use human force rather than dependence on the Holy Spirit, he just caused trouble. And it says when they finally moved him out and got him out of the situation there in Jerusalem, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Paul wrote the book of Romans about halfway through his ministry as a missionary. But in the book of Romans, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it talks about consider yourself dead. Dead to yourself, alive in Christ. And so the process of maturation that occurred in Paul's life was this very tedious process of daily coming to the place where I don't rely on my talents, I don't rely on my skills, I don't rely on my force, but I'm learning to rely on the Spirit of God to move hearts. Can you see the difference? Hello? Yeah. This is powerful. And when they got the guy who is trying to win the world and by himself out of the way, God was able to move again and work and multiply the church. May the Lord have mercy on me or any of us if we would get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do with our own force. Amen? Oh, what a lesson to learn. Saul ministered out of his human zeal. And God had to take him through a period of learning. And we learn that as he was there in Tarsus, back to his hometown, from 37 to 46 AD. How many years is that? About 13 years. 9 years? 9 years? Yeah. 9 years. Plus the three that he had been out in Arabia. Plus the one he had spent in Jerusalem. We're getting close to an answer here. Barnabas, again, realizes that in Antioch, the church is exploding. Antioch was the primary city referred to in the New Testament. This was the capital of the Roman province of Syria and a major center for early Christianity. It was located on the Orontes River, approximately 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and was considered the third largest city in the Roman Empire, after Rome and Alexandria. Alexandria being the capital of the Egyptian area and Antioch being the capital of the Syrian area, a very large and prosperous place. And out of that place, the church grew in probably one of the most healthiest church conditions of any of the New Testament churches. And Barnabas saw the need for a teacher, and he said, I think maybe Saul is ready. I'm going to go over to Tarsus and see if I can bring him over here to help us with the new growth that's being experienced here in Antioch. And on your outline, point number 8, Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch for a year, from 46 to 47 AD. And during that time, there was a sense that, you know what, I think he's really matured. I think he's come to a place of really being used of God. And then we know that from that point in Acts chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul return to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem bringing some aid for some famine that had occurred there. And when they're down there in Jerusalem, they're meeting up with everybody again. And they bring John Mark along back with them as another member of the ministry team. And when they get back in Acts chapter 13, it lays out for us a period of time in which the growth of the church was expanding far beyond the circles of the immediate Middle East. Now there were in the church, verse 1 of chapter 13, that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away for missionary service. That was 47 AD. So you go back to 34 AD when God met Paul on the road to Damascus. How many years occurred between his salvation and the time in which he was finally appointed for missionary service? 13, 14 years. In fact, we know that because over in Acts 22, is it? No, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 2. Says their first verse. This is Paul's testimony after this whole account of how he came to be used of God and called into ministry. It says, then 14 years after, I went up again into Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. 14 years of ministry before he ever became missionary. The title of this message today is Preparation for Life Service Takes Time. Barnabas and Saul were commissioned for missionary work. 14 years of preparation. And we learn that Paul was martyred in approximately 67 AD. So he had about 20 years of service as a missionary and as a letter writer, as we have incorporated into the scriptures. Of that 20 years, 7 years was in Rome, in mostly house arrest or imprisonment conditions. So 14 years of preparation for 20 years of ministry, of which 7 were basically hindered and restricted in terms of their mobility. And during those 7 years in Rome was when he wrote 7 of the 13 books of the Bible that he actually wrote. The last book he wrote was 2 Timothy before his death. And so if he passed away and was martyred in 67, he was 62 years old. Fairly young man. But my, how God used him. But my, how much time it took to prepare him. Don't rush God. Don't rush God. I know that in our culture today, there's this immediate gratification, immediate instantaneous kind of thinking. We push the button, we get a cup of coffee. We push the button, the garage door opens. We push buttons everywhere and everything happens. And we kind of think that's how God should work. But he doesn't. He knows our hearts. He knows what has to happen to help us grow from carnality into being mature spiritually, depending on him. And so I say to you today, if God has put some area of ministry on your heart and you just can't seem to realize it, recognize that God's still preparing you. If God put it on your heart, Just be patient. And secondly, we need more Barnabases. We need people who will come along and see the potential in young men, young women for different parts of God's ministry and say, I'm going to support you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to stand in your defense. We need Barnabases. And maybe that's the role God has got for you, to be a Barnabas, to see someone who has potential in him, be that encouragement to them, and recognize the timing. As you wait on the Lord, you say, you know what, I think it's time to go get Paul and bring him into the work. I think he's ready. Isn't it beautiful? It's beautiful how God puts things together. We just need to stay attentive to him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Forgive us when we try to rush you. Forgive us at times in which we rely on our own skills and strength rather than on you for the work that you want to have done. And Lord, our hearts go out and we bless Barnabas, a wonderful coach, a wonderful mentor, an encourager, someone who saw the potential in another and was patient in waiting for your timing. Lord, may you raise up within this congregation and within your kingdom many more Barnabases for the sake of ultimately bringing about the growth of your kingdom. Thank you for what your Spirit will do as we meditate on these thoughts as we go our way today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.